The Lord is good. Speaking of the supernatural, me and Ben were, I think, 2 of the 8 million tickets that were sold for the latest Avengers movie this weekend. Yeah, Ben and Daniel went too. And I'm just sitting there. It was my favorite, by the way. I won't ruin it if you're a fan, but it was my favorite of the whole series. It was really a tremendous movie, but I'm just sitting there thinking, the highest grossing, I think, opening weekend, what's the Lord saying here? There's a tremendous hunger for the supernatural acts of God in our generation, the Captain Americas of the world. I recently, with our Lifelink online, read of David's Mighty Men. Remember that? And I was telling Ben, I was like, you got to read these chapters. He had these top three guys that, I mean, like, this one dude took a spear and killed 600, and this other guy went into a snowy pit and tore apart a lion. I'm not talking about Samson. You know, these are the real Avengers, you know. And I think we do owe the world a demonstration of the power of God. Amen. Not in a heavy way, but in a glorious way. Like Cindy said, we're standing under the Shekinah glory. Yeah. Paul prophesied in 1 Corinthians that the glory of these times would far surpass that of Moses' day. And the supernatural power of God is just wanting to be shown right here in Chapel Hill. Right. I'm convinced of that. That's one of the main reasons I'm here. It's one of the main reasons we're here. And so this morning I want to dive in to the story of King Saul. I want to talk about sharpening our prophetic sword. Okay, sharpening our prophetic sword. And in the way of sharpening it to this morning is to break off trauma. And the ring. There we go. Oh. Is that still there? Okay. Sorry. To break off trauma. Everybody say trauma. I felt like the Lord gave me a word this week. He said, I want to break trauma off of Chapel Hill. The Lord's breaking trauma off of this town. Remember, I preached on this on Good Friday, if you were here, that Christ took all trauma on his body on the cross. Can you get a more traumatic event than the crucifixion? He took all trauma so that your trauma doesn't have to be yours. The Lord's breaking trauma off this town. Curses, idle words spoken, traumatic events and abuses. As Jesus took our trauma on the cross, we are renouncing sin and negative situations over our town in order that His peace, love, and refreshing rain may come and shelter this community. Because here's the thing, guys. Our prophetic decrees over Chapel Hill do make a difference. Even with 20 people in the room, our prophetic decrees over this community do make a difference. Right. And the events of, like, the Silent Sam controversy, you know, the things that have happened in the past, all the way back through 200 years, 1789 and onward, they do have an impact, both for good and for evil, for blessing and for cursing. But our job, what we get to do, is we get to break off the curses and pronounce the blessing. We like to walk on the trails in our town, on the paved trails. We got a lot of great ones, and we just speak blessings. And we speak blessings, and we bless the town. We bless the community. And as we're driving here this morning, I'm blessing Greenleaf Vineyard and the Bible Church and Grace Church and Expand Church and Summit Church and the Lutheran Church. And blessing, blessing, Lord. May your presence come. But one thing I recognize, and I can't get away from this ever since that Good Friday, is the need to have any trauma broken off of my life. And I believe that applies to all of us here. Here's the textbook or dictionary definition of trauma, that word. An injury, such as a wound to living tissue caused by an extrinsic agent. It's also a disordered psychological or behavioral state resulting from severe mental or emotional stress or physical injury. It can also just be an emotional upset. An emotional upset. Anybody ever had one of those? Of course you have. If you're living and breathing, you have some sort of trauma. And I think that was the point that Christ was making for us. He went into the desert for 40 days. It was a traumatic event. He upheld and stood the test against the enemy. About 3 weeks ago, you remember we read the story of Gideon. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. In Judges 6, what is Gideon doing? He's having trauma broken off of him. Why? Because for his generation, I think the previous generation, the nation had been ravaged by enemies. And I'm talking about really violent, heinous stuff, right? Like rape and violent deaths and all these sorts of things, little children and all this stuff, really things that we don't even want to think about, much less talk about, are happening. And the angel of the Lord's army shows up, Yeshua. He shows up and he says, "Arise, O you mighty warrior." Remember that? And the point that I was trying to bring through is that God called forth the real Gideon. But in order for the real Gideon, who became the prophet, this was a period of the judges or the leaders of the nation. They were really prophets. In order for them to rise up, for him to rise up, what did he have to be free from? From trauma. And to get all that off of him. The real Gideon was still in there, but he's hiding. Then week before last, that was in John 12. And I believe the title of the message was Understanding the Importance of the Prophetic. And the prophetic act was Mary anointing Jesus' body. Remember that? For burial right at the Passion Week. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What did they need? They needed trauma to be broken off of them. What was the trauma? Among other things, their brother died. Right? And even to this point, it was like that last step of freedom when Mary just breaks out and begins to anoint Jesus' body with that very expensive perfume and begins to just worship. And, you know, this whole scene breaks out of freedom from that. They had to get free from the trauma. I just want you to ask yourself, ask the Lord and yourself. Let the Lord ask you, what trauma do you want him to break off of you today? That's a prayer I'm actively praying right now. Like, Lord, any of these negative effects, any of these little things, it can be sickness, it can be pain in your body, it could be emotional things, it can be knee-jerk responses to reactions where you're like, oh, that didn't feel like Jesus. Why is that? I think the Lord wants to take us back and break off some trauma in order that we can step in to a place of freedom and sharpen the prophetic decrees that come from this body. A few weeks ago, the Lord said to preach on 1 Samuel 10. Okay, 1 Samuel 10, Lord, why 1 Samuel 10? I know what's in there. It's King Saul. What does this have to do with what you're wanting to say? I wrestled with this, honestly, like all week long. And it wasn't until, I'm going to give T credit, it wasn't until coffee with Tevitris, as I'm kind of processing that, this is what it has to do with 1 Samuel 10. So Tevitris already heard the message, but he said he's okay with that. You can be dismissed if you want to, you know. No. Here's the thing about Saul. Okay, let me catch you up to speed in case you don't remember, you're unfamiliar. So after the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, right? They wandered around. They were led by Moses, who had direct connection with God, a prophet, then by Joshua, right? Joshua brought them across the Jordan River that God parted again. He had parted the Red Sea to get them out of Egypt. He parted the Jordan River for them to cross. And guess where they came to when they crossed over? Gilgal. Everybody say Gilgal. Gilgal. That's going to become important. They come to Gilgal, and what did they do? They rose up 12 memorial stones where Joshua, the Lord said, Joshua, you're going to remember what I've done for you. You're going to remember Jericho, that can't, the walls fell down, all that. Okay, so then they go through, I think it's 15 judges or prophets to lead the nation, right? And these men and women, one of them was Deborah in the Bible, Deborah. She was one of them. There were other men too. And they were, God was their king. Okay. They were simply the voice pieces like Moses and Joshua for the people. And in 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 7, let me just give you a glimpse of where we're going with this. God said to Saul, okay, let me not do that yet. That doesn't really fit. Sorry about that. I feel like I'm going to confuse you. So after all of these judges, the last judge was Samuel, right? And Samuel was the last judge. And then there came the situation. And this is where I want to start. I was trying to get the full context here. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you're following along in your Bible, I'm going to start with 1 Samuel 8 verse 1 and kind of set the scene here. And we're going to do this story of Saul, and if it takes 2 weeks, we'll do it in 2 weeks. Help us, Holy Spirit. But I really want to bring out some things here that I believe the Lord wants to do with us. As Samuel grew old, so this is the last judge, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you're now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Give us a king like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. How many know? Sometimes you got to be careful what you ask for, right? You know, by about the third or fourth century, the church got very corrupt. You know, it was very greedy. The indulgences, you know, it went way off. And by the Lord's grace, he's brought the church back into a restoration. But in a similar way, the Israelites, they didn't even want any longer the Lord to rule them. They wanted to be just like everybody else. Lord, have mercy. Give us a king. And so he warned them, and on down in verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed, and he sent the people home. In chapter 9, verse 1, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Berkorah, blah, 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 blah. And that guy. Of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants, traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha and Shabababababah, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But the servant said, I've just thought of something.
There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because of everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. But we don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone and we don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. See, in those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, let's go and ask the seer. For prophets used to be called seers. All right, Saul agreed. Let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill of the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, is the seer here today? Yes, they replied. Stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He's just arrived today. Take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines. Let me just stop here and note. God prophesied through Samuel that he would rescue them from the Philistines. Guess what? Saul never did rescue them from the Philistines. Actually, at the end of his life, the way he died was the Philistines shot him through with an arrow. But the word of the Lord said that he would rescue them from the Philistines. Now, where's the disconnect? God is obligated to his word, but he doesn't ever make a promise about our potential. The prophetic word of God, sometimes it's declared over us, and it's what God has in his heart. It's a desire. See, I think Saul had a chance here. I think this was Saul's destiny, but it didn't happen. And sometimes I see this, like the Lord's given me this word, but there's almost like a question attached to it. Like, okay, Matthew, what are you going to do with it? Where do you want to step out in it? Just because God gave me a word doesn't mean I'm just going to sit here and like sing kumbaya and then be mad at God when the word doesn't come to pass. Are you following me? There's some co-union. There's some co-labor there. Now, he did give them some victories over the Philistines. So you may argue, well, actually the word was true. Yeah, the word was true, but he didn't completely rescue them from the Philistines. For I've looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He'll rule my people. Just then, Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer. Samuel replied, go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together. And in the morning, I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Saul replied, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Now, wait a second. This is not a true statement. Because back up in verse 1, we read that Kish, Saul's father, was a wealthy, influential man from the tribe of Benjamin. Isn't that right? Didn't we read that? But Saul's saying the opposite. No, I'm not. I'm not that wealthy. I'm not that important. I don't have that much influence. Oh, yes, you do. He's almost like Gideon, you mighty man of valor, but he's not raising up. He's not understanding who God's called him to be, what the Lord has prophesied over him, what he's establishing him in from his heritage. Let's read on. Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and placed them at the head of the table, honoring them above the 30 special guests. Samuel then instructed the cook to bring Saul the finest cut of meat, the piece that had been set aside for the guests of honor. So the cook brought in the meat and placed it before Saul. "Go ahead and eat it," Samuel said. "I was saving it for you even before I invited these others." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the place of worship and returned to town, Samuel took Saul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him there. At daybreak the next morning, Samuel called to Saul, "Get up! It's time you were on your way." So Saul got ready, and he and Samuel left the house together. When they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, "Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God." What was up with all the donkeys? Well, the donkeys were just a means to an end for the Lord. They were just an as-you-go about your life. Saul was looking for donkeys, but ran into his destiny. He had an opportunity here to follow these stupid donkeys. You know, it's like in your life, you're going to the gas station. I'm getting gas. You go into the grocery store. You got to pay that bill. You know, you got to get your kids off to school. You got whatever it is. You got to finish your classes so you can graduate. You've got to pass that exam. You know, whatever it is, it's like an as you go. But wait, there's something God is bringing along the way. There's a prophetic voice in your heart that he's saying, "Watch this and pay attention. You think what you're doing in chasing donkeys is insignificant, but what I'm doing is preparing you for your destiny." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you'll see two men beside Rachel's tomb of Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They'll tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you." There you go. Don't worry about all that. The father's got it taken care of. He's asking, "Have you seen my son? When you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats. Another will have three loaves of bread. And the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine." I think there's something in those three, but I'm not going to take the time there. The word of God, the three loaves of bread, the power of the Holy Spirit, the wine. "They'll greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, a lyre." It's the worship team, right? The worship team's going to be playing. And guess what they'll be doing? They'll be prophesying. How are they going to be prophesying? On their instruments. Instruments can prophesy? Oh, they most certainly can. They're prophesying. But greater than that, there's a prophetic anointing release. Because as we worship, what happens? God comes down. The psalmist says he's enthroned on our praises on that worship. So at that time, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. And you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal. So, it's almost like a New Testament John 3, you will be born again, wasn't it? Like this guy Saul is going to be born again. You're going to become like a new person. And then where is he going to go? He's going to go to Gilgal. What did Gilgal represent? Memorial. The place where God had them erect the 12 memorial stones after crossing the Jordan River ahead of me. "I will join you there," Samuel tells him, "to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions." Remember that. That's important in the story. "You need to wait for me," Samuel says. "I'm going to give you further instructions." As Saul turned and started to leave, what happened to him? God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. God gave him a new heart. He was born again in the Old Testament. I don't even know if that was possible, but if it was, something shifted. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become a prophet, no matter who his father is?" So that is the origin of the saying, "Is even Saul a prophet?" Can anyone become a prophet in the new covenant? Paul said, you all can prophesy. You can all prophesy. This is what was happening. You see this New Testament, Old Covenant imagery. You know, it's like a prophetic picture of what was coming for all of us. When Saul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. "Where have you been?" Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We were looking for the donkeys." Those daggum donkeys. "But we couldn't find them, so we went to Samuel to ask him where they were." "Oh, and what did he say?" his uncle asked. "He told us that the donkeys had already been found," Saul replied. But Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel said about the kingdom. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you guys from Egypt, rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I've rescued you from your misery and distress, you've rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. Well, what in the world is going on with that? Where did he go? He wasn't taken supernaturally, by the way. This isn't like an Enoch or anything like that. They asked, "Where is he?" And the Lord told him, "He's hiding among the baggage." Why? So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him." All the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again. It's almost like another picture of Gideon, who's hiding out in the wine press, terrified of the enemies. But this time, God's already told him who he's going to be. He's already anointed him. And Saul runs away from it and is trying to hide. Now we know the Lord found him. They brought him out. But you kind of see this reluctancy in him. There's like a lack of confidence. Like, who am I? I'm nobody. Oh, yes, you are. Your dad's wealthy and influential. And then, of course, we know that Saul goes on to disobey that command from the Lord through Samuel to wait for him for the sacrifices. And he go ahead and sacrifices everything. And then Samuel's like, "Because you've done this, you haven't kept the Lord's commands." This is way over in chapter 13. "Your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord's already appointed him to be leader of the people." We know that will be King David later. But I feel like there was this insecurity. There were like these emotional traumas in Saul's life that kept him away from what God even had destined for him. Like, you can step into this. But it's like he kept running from it till ultimately he went through that act of disobedience. And then on, the Lord told him to completely destroy the Amalekites, if you remember. And he sort of did. He didn't obey fully. And then finally, after Samuel dies, he calls up, he consults a medium
It's called The Witch at Endor. And he consults the medium and calls up the spirit of Samuel and gets into witchcraft. And I'm like, what's up with this, Lord? And the Lord says, you see, through his disobedience and giving into that trauma, it's like he opened a door that wasn't good. It ended in destruction for him. Because it really doesn't even make sense. You remember with David? He loved David. David was like a son to him. Him and Jonathan, Saul's son, were like bosom buddies, best friends ever. But yet Saul, what did he do to David? He tried to kill him over and over and over again. And you see even this mental instability that begins to happen in Saul, right? It's like he's bipolar. This guy, one minute, oh, David, I love you, my son. And then the next minute, bam, he's trying to pin him to the wall with his spear. And then he starts hunting him down. And it's like, Lord, what is going on with this? And I just felt like the Lord was just encouraging my heart. Like, I can use my church. I can use you guys to be a prophetic voice to a generation. I can use you. I'm offering you. I'm prophesying over your life. A prophetic generation. An avenger generation. Okay. But I want to break off any emotional baggage. Any traumatic events. Any places of compromise. Because I've realized, you know what trauma does? I know this has been true for me. Maybe not for you. But trauma has caused me to make bad decisions. So like, for example, from my early divorce in my life, the trauma there, the hurt, the pain. I mean, right after that, I started doing things that, I don't know, somebody, a Christian could look at me like, I wonder if he's saved. You know, it wasn't good. But what was it? It was trauma. It was a soul wound that I allowed to get rooted there, and it caused me to make bad choices. And I think that's what happened to Saul. Is he was just making those bad choices. And it's like, do you ever feel like Paul, the apostle in Romans 7, where the things you want to do, you don't do, and then the things you do, you don't want to do, and it's, I call it the doo-doo chapter. You know, it's just full of do's. You ever be like, God, Lord, my life is doo-doo, you know? No, it's not true that your life is doo-doo. God's merciful and gracious. And all the things that we love to preach. He's forgiven you for your past, present, and future sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient. Isn't that right, Chuck? The blood of Christ is sufficient for all of those things. Yet at the same time, he's wanting our dues to become affirmative. The right things. And to sharpen our prophetic voice. Chuck asked me this question the other day. He said, I used to think that when Jesus came again, there would be this new heaven and a new earth and what the bright, spotless bride, which is true. But yet in Romans, Paul says that the earth is actually awaiting the revealing of the sons of men, right? And so we were chatting about, so what does that look like? Like, how do we do that? How do we step out? As the sons of men, even all creation is groaning, awaiting that.
What I used to think was that the travailing of this earth was for the second coming of Jesus.
Right.
But when I looked at the scripture, it says the travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I was wanting to know, all right, Lord, what does that mean? How your earth is yearning for the manifestation of the sons of God, which the sons of God is the daughters and the sons of God. It's not just men. And I wanted to know, God, how do we come into what you're calling us to? You know, and see, all the people of the earth think it's global warming, and it's. And it's global change. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with God's calling his children to come forth and manifest what he has, the gifts invested in them. And when we hold back, he's going to make it rough till he flushes us out and stuff. And isn't that funny how the world's missing it? You know, and they're going to tax the fire out of us to try to stop what God's doing. You know.
Yeah, so I think that part of that has to do with authority. The authority with which we speak. Have you ever seen weather patterns shift because of the words that you've spoken? We saw it happen on Good Friday. I can show you the radar picture. We were right in the middle of all these storms. Tornadoes touched down just north of here and over here. I don't think it's an accident. But some people think, well, that's just crazy. No, it's kingdom authority. So my question before the Lord is like, okay, Lord, how am I going to sharpen that kingdom authority? And he said, Matthew, I want to break trauma off of your life. See, you're not making decisions like King Saul. You're not responding to prophetic words like Saul, like partial, like halfway. God gives you this word and you're like, oh, no, that couldn't be me. Watch your words. That could be, or maybe you don't even say it, but you feel that way on the inside. No, because whose king are you? You're the son of King David. You've got the heart of King David as a born-again believer. This is not the end of the story. I don't have time to get there. This isn't the end of the story. There's something else rising up. There's a different king on the inside of you. Yeah. Now let's let this leaven, so to speak, of King Saul just fall off of us. I'm not going to take the time for this like big, in-depth inner healing session in here this morning. Maybe that's something that God would have you do. We have people in our church anointed to help you walk through that. If you would like to do that, if you feel like the Lord wants you to do that. But also, in addition to, simply say like I asked you at the front, what trauma are you wanting to break off of me? Maybe it is an emotional response when you moved as a child. Okay. Complete heartbreak. Maybe it was a breakup of a relationship. Maybe it was abuse. You know, maybe all these things. Here's what I've learned. I've gone into those rooms before and said, Jesus, where were you? Where are you in that room? When he reveals it to you, ask him where he is. Like, because Jesus, the Son of Man, he's there to touch that wound in your heart and set you completely free. Amen. And I believe we're going to see a divine health come upon our body as this happens. We're going to see mental things happen, not just to us. Because here's the word that I'll conclude with this. Byron, our pastor in Mooresville, texted me this word on, I put it up there on the screen. I think it was April 7th. Here's what he said. All I can say is a corporate shift. This corporate shift that's happening is for you also. So he was telling about this corporate shift that happened after the men's retreat in their church. There's a supernatural provision breakthrough in front of you. A table is set for you. A new anointing is waiting on you. Okay? Not just the anointing of King Saul, but the anointing of David. Goodness and mercy will be your constant companions. You will dwell in his house securely, and you will be hope and healing for many. Your been through will now become your breakthrough. I told the elders, I really perked up on that because that Sunday, he texted this to me. That morning, before he texted it to me, I had just quoted T.D. Jakes, his youth pastor from years ago, that said, don't judge my breakthrough till you see my been through. Do y'all remember that? And then he texts me this, your been through will now become your breakthrough. And I looked at Sarah and I said, just take a tally of our breakthroughs, our been throughs and our breakthroughs. For me, mental illness, drug addictions, anxiety overcome, job loss, extreme financial duress, all kinds of stuff with children. I mean, you know, it goes on and on and on. If we were to make a list of just the 20 people in this room and all the been-throughs, God's saying, now, church, these are the things that bring the breakthrough. Now, what you've received, now freely give it away. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, break off the depression, break off the yokes of poverty. Prophesy. Amen. All right, why don't y'all stand with me?